Hello, everyone. Those of you who'll be watching online or watching right now, I always joke about the passage in Matthew 5. Not that we have to joke about the Bible, but it shares about the blessings, the happenings, the beatitudes. My addition to that, or many people would say, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." You know, it's sometimes hard to adapt to many changes, and even those of us who are okay generally with changes, we still kind of don't like. I think this umbrella is coming down on me. Is it just me? Anyway. I thought, is God humbling me? Is he shrinking me while I'm talking? Because that was supposed to, you know, a good preacher, when he gets, at least when he starts preaching, you know, he needs to belittle himself. And I think God was sending me a message. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. I understand. I need to make myself smaller. Again, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken or hit by the umbrella. I was saying that even people who usually don't necessarily have a problem with change, even for some of us, some of them, it's still hard to have so many changes. In fact, can I ask some of you courageous people, what are a couple of things that you had to change a lot in your life lately, or you had to adjust? Like, for example, I have to do a whole lot more shopping. You know, my mom is not doing the shopping as she usually did. In fact, this last week, I think I went to the neighborhood market 4 times, which I think is twice the total for last year, you know. For the whole year, I did it in just 1 week this week. And how about some of you? What are some of the things you have to change or adapt to? Zoom meeting, yes. I didn't even know about Zoom, and now, yeah.
Working from home? Teaching online.
Well, I'm sure you're good online as well, because yeah, I find ways. Yeah, it's we learn to adapt, and who knows how much longer we have to learn to adapt. But again, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Before I share what the Lord laid on my heart, and I think it's important, I want to briefly tell a little bit to all of you, those watching online, and for those of you here. I know some people are kind of more concerned because they're hearing the numbers. And this week in Romania, you have some new records in terms of new cases. So some people even call me and said, "Christy, are we still meeting because of this?" Yes, we're still meeting. And I try to find a middle-of-the-road approach, not in the middle of the road where all the cars hit you, but more in the sense of try to find balance. Because obviously we have some people who's like, "Oh, there is no blood, nothing. Just carry on life normally." Well, and then there are some who are like, you know, they only want to go out once a week, once a month to get water and basic food, and then, you know, just dug up inside their houses. So we have all in between the spectrum. But we have to look at the numbers in some of the details. And I don't want to give you a medical update, but I study enough, and I also study because I know I have to share with other people and people have concerns. You have to look at the numbers. Actually, counties, județe, as we call them in Romania, it's very interesting because finally some numbers came out yesterday. The counties who had lots of cases in March and April, like Suceava and my home county of Neamț, or Arad, which is by the Hungarian border, or Hunedoara, who were the top 3-4 counties in March or April, the new number of cases in the last 2 months went up by 15%, 20%, 31%, which, if you know anything about some of these medical terms, the R-naught, I think the indicator, it's pretty good. It means like it's going down. However, we have a few counties, especially in the southern part of Romania, like Prahova, Argeș, Brașov, which is kind of the center of the country, Galați, which we have a few from Galați, but we love them. We don't keep them away from us. We don't. There's a whole new number of cases. In fact, some of the counties, they're going up is like 1200-folded, you know. And you can see again, because the people who have somebody close to them, or they heard in the neighborhood about people getting sick, they are taking some precautions. People for whom for months the quarantine was just something from the television, just something, you know, there were not that many cases around them. They don't have, they feel like, oh, it's not that serious. So they're more relaxed and not as cautious. Okay? I mean, the numbers are there if you want to look at. So all of it to say, we have to still be cautious, not crazy, not panicking, still have to be cautious. By the way, you see how we do things here. And I'm saying it even for the people at home. We try to be very safe. You're using disinfectant. We even get like industrial disinfectant, even better with one you find in pharmacies, you know, to make sure even in between meetings we use the alcohol to disinfect things. We invite people to use disinfectant. So because we want to be safe. Church should always be a safe place. I'm not talking about the physical place, of course, the relationship. But even during a pandemic, we have to respect and care for each other, okay? So I encourage all of you as much as you can to come, keeping the distance, doing things in a way that we protect each other, and let's not be panicking from what you hear in the news. Yes, we need to pay attention, but not to be overwhelmed. So that's that with the pandemic, and hopefully, both in Romania and in Europe and in other places, things are going to get somewhat better. But again, it's a lot of perspective. The new records in Romania, they are not even like one quarter of the daily cases in a state like Florida or New York or Texas. So, but again, we have also looked at hospital capacity and make sure we protect each other and protect other people. But at the same time, life goes on. We cannot, because we may have another year of some of these special rules. So we cannot just suspend relationships because of the pandemic. We cannot suspend life. We cannot not have any travel. You know, yes, our travel has to be changed. We may not be able to travel overseas. You may have to change tickets. I know somebody in our community, they have to change tickets 5 or 6 times, you know, and actually, but, you know, change airports, not just tickets. You got to do what you got to do, but we have to move on. Okay. I want to share with you this morning about something that has to do with the subject of change, but in the sense that the best changes that we make in life are when we go back to the roots. There is even an expression in Latin. I don't want to make a mistake. I think it says ad fontes or something like that. Going back to the fountains, going back to the origins of things. And one of the things that changed a lot during this time is the church, the way church interacts, the way we meet. I mean, look at us today. Up until 3 months ago, 4 months ago, we were not doing much stuff online. Well, now, you know, because of people like Gabby and Rob and others who have given a lot of time, we try to provide a good experience for many people. We have to do things in a different way, like we talked about Zoom. And one of the things I think we need to consider and reconsider, not just in light of the pandemic, but we have to take advantage of the pandemic and go back to the roots, go back to to God's design, because God's design is always the best design, and that has to do with the way we evangelize. Even the word evangelism, you know, evangelistic, evangelizare, as we say in Romania, in Romanian, it's some of the words are not even found in the New Testament. Some of them are more like modern words or more technical words. And of course, for those of us who grew up or were shaped by the modern times, and basically, you know, to put it roughly, if you're born before 1986, 87, you're mostly shaped by the modern times. If you are born since then, you are a millennial or somewhere between an X and a millennial. So regardless of when we were born, we see that some of the traditional approaches. By traditional, I mean like 50 years old. It's like, oh, I'm going to bring a friend to church so they could be evangelized. I'm going to invite them to a crusade so they can hear the gospel. I'm not against those things. Please hear me out. God can use all sorts of methods, okay? If God can use a donkey, he can use all sorts of methods. He can even use me today here from under the umbrella. But what I'm trying to say that when we look in the Bible, and this is what we want to do today, we want to see that in the New Testament, the idea of doing evangelism, the idea of sharing the gospel with other people was a little different from the Middle Age, the modern approach, or even the postmodern approach. And there are a few texts in the Bible that talk about it, but the one I want to share from, it's from the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to use a couple of translations, the NIV and the Amplified Version. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, it says this: "Who is going to harm me if you're eager to do good?" It's both a hypothetical and it's also a rhetorical question, but it's also an encouragement, because it's obvious that we are encouraged to do, to be eager to do good. Because it's so easy to give up on doing good. It's so easy to just survive. It's so easy to just go with the flow. But as Christians, we're also always called to adapt or play or dance to a different music. And we're always to be eager to do good. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Suffering and blessing, we usually don't associate those words together. But the Bible does. So, you know, sometimes we suffer when we do the right thing. You know, many of us have this pop ethical idea that if you do good, good things should follow. And bad things should only happen to bad people, right? Except we don't always agree who the bad people are, except it's always others, not us, of course. But, you know, we see that sometime, and we see in the Beatitudes, that sometime when we try to do good and serve God, there can still be some suffering. And then it says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. It's so important. Like in the last few weeks, I'm quite concerned with what happens in some of the countries of the world, not just with the pandemic, but with this pandemic that is affecting the freedom of speech and freedom of expression. We're in a day and age when people are threatened and frightened not to use their opinion, not to share their opinion, not to share their speech. And I don't know how many of you saw, but a few days ago, even some of the liberal writers and authors, British and Americans, they came up with a letter together, 150 of them, say, hey, yes, some things are wrong and we need to make them right, but let's not suffocate freedom of expression. And people are afraid, and people are losing their job for things that they wrote 33 years ago, and people are kicked out of their university or their job because of having an opinion on Facebook and Twitter. And many people are literally, they are cleaning or deleting their accounts because of fear of retaliation. And there is, in many ways, people put labels immediately, and then there is a hurry to put a label on someone, and then there is a nasty instinct from doing all these things that that are causing people to not share their opinions. So this is why I think it's relevant for us to understand this. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always in the end, we need to make Christ, let Christ be who he is. Let Christ be who he is. You know, make it first about him. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added on to you. And please listen to the continuation of this verse. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The Amplified translations put it this way. Do not be afraid of their intimidating threats, nor be troubled or disturbed by their opposition. But in your heart, set Christ apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your life as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confident assurance that is within you. Giving an account for your hope. That's kind of the title of what I'm sharing today. How are you accounting for the hope that is within you? And this is what I meant by the original design. The original design of the New Testament was not to do technical big events, moment events, when you evangelize people. The idea was, and the model was, and the norm, so to speak, was that people, Christians, followers of Christ, would always be ready to give an account for the hope that they have within them. Yes, they were very strategic. If you look in the Bible, the Holy Spirit was very strategic. Rochelle spoke a few Sundays ago about how God strategically directed Paul and Silas and others how to go to new territories and new cities. Yes, there was always good plans and strategy. But the idea that only some people in the church are responsible for evangelism, the idea is that, well, we just bring people to church and Pastor Gerald is going to have a sermon and they'll be evangelized. It can still happen, but it's not the main design of God. The way that God designed things was for us Christians, all of us, regardless of what function and place we have in the body of Christ, the idea was for us to always be ready to give an account for the hope within us. This is the biblical metaphor, the biblical expression for evangelizing, for sharing the gospel. And I could go on and on and on, but I want to look at a few things today in the minutes that we have ahead. Obviously, if we are called to do this, to give an account of the hope and confidence and assurance, obviously we need to make sure we have that hope and confident assurance. Because many times we as believers, as Christians, we become good at faking. How are you doing, sister? I'm good, praise God. How are you doing? Life, ups and downs, but I'm good. Many times we don't know what's behind those words, you know. How are things going? Oh, it's interesting. Well, everything can be hidden behind the word interesting, you know. But do we have the hope? Do we have this blessed assurance? Do we have this confidence? And in another passage in the Bible that I briefly want to read to you it's put like this in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It says this, and although you were at one time estranged and alienated and hostile-minded toward him, participating in evil things, yet Christ has now reconciled you to God. Hallelujah. In order to present you before God, before the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if you continue in the faith, well-grounded and steadfast, and not shifting away from the confident hope that is a result of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which gospel I, Paul, I was made a minister. Now rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. And with my own body, I supplement whatever is lacking on your part of Christ's afflictions on behalf of his body, which is the church. In this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God entrusted to me for your sake, so that I may make the word of God fully known among you. That is the mystery which was hidden from angels and mankind for ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, God's people. What is the mystery? God, in his eternal plan, chose to make known to them how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in and among you, the hope and guarantee of his glory. Let me also read it from the NIV version. I have become a servant by the commission of God for the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We many times we use this quote, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But are we still amazed and perplexed by this? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because if there is not such hope in us, then people are not going to ask us to give an account for it. I remember during communism in the 80s, and lately I thought a lot about it because I see how many people want to go back to socialism and a new form, and they don't know what they want, but anyway. But in the 80s, when you go on the streets, if you find someone, if you saw someone who had a merchandise, who had some product, you had something that you would want, you would ask them, where did you find it? And oftentimes the answer would be like, oh, they put it over there. Au băgat acolo, la alimentară. It's like lemons or bananas, very rare in my part of the country, but bread or eggs or flour. So people always be ready. And back then, we always were ready to have some money and a bag on us because you never knew when you would find something. Literally, so it's like people say, where did you find it? Where did you find it? Because you saw it and you want it. I remember this one story, one time in the summer of, I think it was 88, very hot summer, and my mom, you know, she would make me do my homework even during holidays, summer vacation, because it's what good parents do, you know. And she had her methods, and of course I had my methods. I was trying to get away from it. Sometime I would just try to copy this. Hey, I won't get into the details, but I remember this one time. So Christy, before you go to the river, to the Moldova River where we hang out, because back then, you know, that's all you could do, you need to buy detergent. And I remember, I won't share all the details, but I was coming home with a big bag of, a box of detergent, 24 small pieces. I remember that. It was a big victory. And everybody was looking at me like, where did you find it? How did you get so much? And why am I sharing this? God's design is for us to be the kind of people that always carry hope with us. But not in the sense that we talk the talk, not in the sense that we have a good marketing, but there is such an overarching and vivid and living hope within us that people would ask us, just like we would be back in the 80s, like, where did you find that? Where can I find that? In which store did they put it? Unde au băgat speranța? Where is the hope? Where did you get this hope? And obviously, this passage that I read from you, from Colossians, it makes very clear that this is not about, it's not a hope based on circumstances. It's not a hope based on how, where you can travel and what you can do and you cannot do. It talks about how God made us friends with him. Once we're enemies, alienated, but now we are brought close. It's the hope that comes from the gospel. Like it says right here, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Held out in the gospel. When we really believe in the gospel, in the sense, not just in a mental sense, yes, I adhere to the tenets of faith, I think the gospel is true. It talks about a full-on attachment. Like it says here, if you continue in your faith established and firm, there are many winds and trials and things and questions and suffering and problems and all sorts of difficulties. But we are to stand firm on the gospel. Even when we don't have answers, even when we feel pain, even when we are pressed from every side. Because if you look at the life of Paul, who wrote these words, he did not have an easy life. He had a great life, adventurous life. He got to do some amazing things, amazing miracles, amazing feats for the gospel. But it wasn't easy. So when he talked about hope, it was definitely not based on circumstances. But if we have this gospel, wow, we have the hope. So that's why we need to make sure we stand firm in the faith. Like it says here, if we continue, it's so important to continue to stay in the faith. And that's why a lot of people lose the hope, because they don't stay in the faith. And like it says in Corinthians, in the end, these three shall remain, you know, faith, hope, and love. And if we don't have the faith in the gospel and don't persevere in it, then we are not going to have the hope. You know, Pastor Jared shared with us about happiness last week. Yes, the answer is Jesus, but the problem is that we don't have that life when we abide in Him, which means to be rooted in Him, to be grounded in Him, and it's hard. The last few months have been a whirlwind for me, not just because of the pandemic. A lot of stuff going on, and it's so hard to find your bearings. But we can only find ourselves in the gospel. Yes, it's important to adapt. It's important to adapt the way you do purchasing for your family. It's important to adapt the way you do your work, the way you do fundraising, the way you do church, the way you do business. But the most important thing in the end is, am I standing in the gospel? Am I firm in the gospel? Because if we do that, then we have the hope. And if we have the hope, people around will ask for it. They will want it. Why? Because we all want hope. As human beings, we want hope. We cannot survive without hope. Just like how our body cannot survive without water and air, our soul cannot survive or thrive without hope. But real hope, capital H hope. So going back to that passage, in 1 Peter, we see that this is what we are encouraged to do. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason, to give an account for the hope that you have. But obviously, like the Latins used to say, non datum quod non habet. You cannot give what you don't have. So I'm not talking about to put a smile on, to have good marketing processes, to learn a few smart words from Rabbi Zacharias or somebody else and then try to... I'm saying, let's make sure that we bask ourselves, we swim ourselves, we stay under the grace, just like we're looking for shade in these hot days and cold water. Let's make sure we stay connected to the source of hope, which is the gospel of Christ, and that it will bring, like it says in John 4, it will bring a river of life that bursts into life, and other people will want it. Just like that woman at the well who went into the town and said, hey, you may want to hear this prophet. This might be the prophet. He told me things. Something was stirred within her. Why? Because Christ brings that hope. He touches us in places that only He can do, and He can bring a sense of direction and a sense of hope even in the most difficult of times. Hallelujah. That's the hope of the gospel. And it's important for us to have it, and it's always important for us to share it. But again, the Bible also gives us some guidelines here. We are to do this, and it makes it so clear here. But do this with gentleness and respect. I was brought up, in modern times, and the approach of the church was a more militant one. Yes, and sometimes we have to be militant. We have to take a stand. We have to be like good soldiers. The Bible talks about we have to be like soldiers, not be soldiers necessarily, but like soldiers or like athletes who have to be trained and focused and determined and move on and persevere. But sometimes the problem with the militant approach is that it doesn't come with this gentleness, with this kindness, you know, like it says here, with respect. Sometimes we are more like a drill sergeant, you know. Like I remember the times I always have to make sure I have some tracts with me. Yes, after the 89 revolution, when we have all these people from Holland and UK and Sweden, they would bring tracts, and I had tracts and have different kind of tracts and give them to people with university training and people with basic training. And there is some good to that. I still try to carry tracts in my car with me. But the idea is not to kind of, I don't have the physical Bible, but you know, sometimes we hit people with the Bible over their heads, not physically, but that's kind of our approach. We become moralistic. We say, this is not good. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. There is a time when we should tell people that some things are good or wrong, but it's usually not the people that we do it with and not in the way we do it. Sharing the gospel, giving an account for our hope, is not being moralistic. It's not telling people what they do wrong. It's about sharing what Christ has done in your life and in my life. The book of Acts starts with a story of Jesus telling his people, you don't go yet. Wait around Jerusalem. You'll receive the great promise that I told you, the baptism of fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of we believe it's still true. We know that other Christians have a different idea on that. We respect their view, but we believe the Holy Spirit is still active. He didn't retire. He didn't go to Hawaii or Tahiti after the books of the Bibles were written, okay? That's not our understanding. But it says there in Acts 1:8 that you will be, the Holy Spirit will give you power, and you will be my witnesses. Our role is to be witnesses. You know, I went to court a few days ago, and again, I saw the importance of witnesses and the importance of trials. A witness is not the lawyer. A witness is not the prosecutor. A witness is not the judge. Or what I mean by that, our role, it's not to convince people of things. Our role is not to tell people what to do. I already said that that's not our role, to be moralistic. Our role is not to undo the past for people, but our role is to be witnesses for God. Our role is to tell people what we know and what we've seen. This is what a good witness does. When you go to court, a witness doesn't tell the judge what the law says. It doesn't tell the judge about his interpretation of things. It doesn't tell him about the motivation of what he believes about what he saw. But he has to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth about what he saw, what he heard, what he witnessed. And that is our role. And I say that because oftentimes we feel like, man, I feel like I should share something about the gospel, but I'm not prepared. I need to read more. I need to go to another training, or I should bring him to church so somebody else could evangelize, my friend. No, that the Bible invites us, all of us, as followers of Christ, to give an account of the hope that was given within us, which means to share how Christ changed our life, how we were once alienated and away. I grew up in church, but I was still alienated from God because I had a moralistic, legalistic view of God. And only until the Holy Spirit reached in my heart and I understood the true gospel, only then my life was changed. So my conversion, my coming to God was not as dramatic as some of the other people. Like we have the young people from Teen Challenge who often come and share the dramatic stories. Most of our stories are not as dramatic, but every story of every person who comes to God through the power of the gospel is dramatic in the sense that it's real, it's authentic. But what we need to do, we need to tell our story. And yes, sometimes we share stories from each other, but we are all to share an account of who we are. You know, with your colleagues, with your employer, with your boss, with your neighbors, not in a militant, aggressive way, but in a courageous, authentic, gentle, respectful, full of love, full of hope. And people always watch us. You know us. People watch us as Christians. They know you are going to church. They know you are really committed to the things of God, they always watch us. And I'm not saying this to make you feel as scared. Oh, they watch me. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Be authentic. Let God be who he is. Okay, let God be who he is and let him use you for the story of God in your life. There's so much I could add, but I don't have much time. But I do want to share a few things that are important. Yes, it's important to read more about the gospel. The word used in the Greek language, in this text in Peter, is apologia, where, you know, we have apologetics. Yes, it's good to know more about apologetics. It's good to read some stuff from Tim Keller or other people, you know, or Reverend Zacharias, who passed away recently. But you don't have to read 10 apologetics books before you can share your hope. You don't have to be a Christian for 5 years at least, and then you get your BA in Christianity, and then you can share your hope. Yes, learn some of the basic things. Learn some of the things about sharing and communicating with people. But the first thing is the hope. It's the gospel. It's not the technique. It's not your approach. And let God use you. If God only wanted Tim Keller and Rabbi Zacharias and Billy Graham to share the gospel, he'd only made people like them, but he made all of us different and you can reach people that only you can reach. Some of your neighbors, some of your colleagues, some of your family. So let, you know, let the Holy Spirit use you, use me in simple, authentic ways. And again, we are not to be too concerned with the outcome. I don't mean it, be careless. Like, oh, it's like I remember I used to say this phrase in Romania. Eu sunt mic, dar știu un lucru mare. Cine nu se pocăiește, merge la pierzare. It's like, and I would be so proud that I shared the gospel, which is not necessarily the gospel. Basically, in Romania, if it goes in English, it would be like, I am a small person, but I know this one thing. If you don't repent and come to God, you will be lost forever. Which is not a loving, respectful way to say the gospel. But at the time, I was militant. I was proud of my courage. But hey, God loves us all, of, you know, even when we are kind of dumb. But whatever your language, make sure you share it with love. Make sure it's God you do. Don't do it carelessly. Don't just drop bombs and hopefully you're going to hit something. Give it your best effort. Be intentional. Be tactical. But on the other hand, let God do the work. You know, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. The Holy Spirit is going to come. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And what is he going to do? He's going to lead you in all truth. None of us come to God in our own mind. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces us. He's the one that convinces us of truth and righteousness and life. So let's trust the Holy Spirit. And again, this is the evangelism method of Jesus. You can read in Luke 12. In Luke 12, it says, don't worry what you'll say when you'll be taken before authorities and other people, because the Holy Spirit will tell you at that same hour what you need to share. You know, we need to have the confidence that the Holy Spirit will guide us. You know, Holy Spirit, how am I going to put this? How? What story? Which emphasis from my own conversion to God do I need to share with this person? Only the Holy Spirit will help us, will guide us. Okay? And it's not because I say so, because it's the Bible. It's Jesus who said so. But unfortunately, and I've been a Christian, and or at least around the church my whole life. Literally, I told you before, my first memory, it's from being in a church gathering, playing with some toys, but still, I was in a church gathering. And what I see is that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, most Christians are not following this example of being ready to share the gospel, to give an account of their hope. We are ashamed, afraid, indifferent, careless, or something, unmotivated. And unfortunately, that sometimes is a proof that we don't have the hope. Because when you have this hope that is alive and real and bubbling with you, two things will happen. Other people will ask you about it because they want it. People want hope more than anything else. And also, when it's bubbling within your heart, within my heart, you won't be able to hold it in. You want to share the joy. You want to spread the joy. You want to spread the hope. Again, let me say something here that is important. Many of us in the church, especially those of us who have followed the Lord for a few years, 3 years, 5 years, 20 years, 30-some years, like it's my case, we don't have that many friendships or relationships with unbelievers. Sometimes we're even taught that we need to be away from unbelievers. And it's always a tricky thing. And I don't have time. It's a topic for a whole series of sermons. But I want to read a verse from the Bible that can, some verses that can teach us some principle here. But the important thing is this. God sent us into the world, not always in comfortable places. In fact, at one time he told his disciples, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. So don't be, and I'm saying this to myself, Christy, Don, Laurencio, do not be surprised that you will often find within you feelings of thoughts, of fear, of anxiety, of discomfort as you live your life, as you share your story, as you live out your principles. Because that's what Jesus said. In the world, you'll have troubles, but be courageous. So we need to be courageous. We need to be ready to share the hope with people. We need to be ready to have relationship with people, relationships that are close enough, that are authentic enough, so that other people can ask us about the hope. Because if I only have superficial, shallow relationship with people, I'm not going to have opportunities really to share the gospel in the sense that the passages here explain to us. People cannot see the hope in me if we don't interact, if they don't hear me speak or hear you speak, if they don't see how you interact with life. People are observing how you and I are dealing with the pandemic. Are we dealing with the pandemic in a way that just shows panic and fear? Or there is also hope and wisdom in the way we deal with the pandemic? That's important because every day, every week brings new opportunities for us to share the gospel, okay? I'm out of time, but I do need to share this because it's, and hopefully it's going to make you think, and I'm willing to have some conversation, even one-on-one or online with you about this. Because we oftentimes don't know how to connect with other people and how to be friends with non-Christians. And sometimes we were taught with the moralistic idea, oh, don't be friends with non-Christians. Don't be friends with the world because that's enmity with God. It's about worldly principles that we have to guard ourselves. It's about bad attitudes that we need to guard ourselves, not about people who are not following God. And I'm going to read to you a little bit from 1 Corinthians 5. And it's a whole passage that I don't have time for the whole passage, but I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people in this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not the judge? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Why am I sharing this? Because many times, many Christians, we read and interpret this exactly opposite. What do? We judge the world. We look at people through our nose, like, oh, you're so bad. I'm so much better than you. You wicked people. You're going to hell because of this and this. This is not our role. Our role is to be ready to give an account of the hope within us. Our role is to spread the love. Actually, it's also our role at times to dissociate from people who have immoral behavior. But which people would those be? Your friends at work, your colleagues at school, your neighbors who don't know God, who live a worldly life and do all sorts of crazy things? Read the Bible. Don't be upset with me. We need to be more discerning of the Christian friends, of those who carry the word Christians and are not living for God. This is what it says very clear. So, yes, be friends with people that are not believers. But let's make sure that our worldviews and our values are not affected and infected. But we stay an agent of hope, light in the darkness. And as far as the relationship with Christians who are not living for God, I don't have time for a sermon on that, obviously. But all of it to say, we need to remind each other to live for God. Just like Peter said there, always revere Christ in your heart. And many times we as Christians, we don't revere Christ in our lifestyle, in our choices, in the way we treat our spouses, colleagues, businesses, money. So we need to step up in that sense. Again, please do not go to the other extreme. Do not become legalistic. I was there. It doesn't work. Gospel is not legalism. But we have to be discerning. We have to have a good testimony as Christians. And that includes a godly life. Okay? And we can talk more about it. And I'm going to, at some point, I feel like the Holy Spirit is going to make me expound on some of these verses. But you get the idea. It's important to have the right relationship, both with Christians and non-Christians. But make sure you do not reverse roles. We are to judge and be very discerning within the church, with Christian people, with those who say follow Christ. With other people, we are not to be surprised or shocked because they do what they do. Because they don't know God, and we shouldn't expect them to act and serve and speak like they do. But we are to give an account of the hope, of the glorious hope. And that hope is what? Christ in you, Christ in me. As imperfect and as cracked and weak as we are called to give this account, to share this love, spread the love, and do it in a way that is gentle, respectful, and kind. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about how good, how worthy, how smart you are or I am. But it's about what Christ did for each and every one of us. Amen? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for always being with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us to live for you, even when we feel unworthy, even when times are tough, even when we are not feeling so hopeful and excited in our own lives. Help us, Holy Spirit, to remember Christ, to get grounded in the gospel, to get that excitement and hope that only comes from the true gospel. Help us live for you, with you, for you. Help us, Holy Spirit, guide us. And help us not to be negligent, reticent in fulfilling this great call, this amazing privilege of sharing the gospel, but help us to live like we heard today, always being ready to give an account. Always being ready to give an account for what we do. It's okay. People, who knows? It's somebody that God needs love for. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us. And help us to go out there and live it, starting today, each day, forgetting about some of the bad examples from the past, even some of our own habits that are not most fruitful. But help us honor you. Help us love people in a simple and authentic ways. And help us spread the hope. And thank you, Jesus, for giving us a fresh touch of hope, a fresh sense of hope, a fresh anointing of hope. Because this is what you've done. This is what your cross brought to us. This is what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings us. Thank you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All righty. I hope you'll ponder on these things. You'll read some of these chapters. Have some conversation in your small group with friends and even me about some of these implications or complications. And may God increase the hope in us and around us. Amen? Okay, please have a few minutes where you can have some water, talk to people. You know, we keep the distance, but you can talk to people. And remember, we'll meet here Wednesday night if you want for prayer. If you want to connect online, let us know. We'll try to find a way to connect online even Wednesday night. And God is good in every season. And I want to hear more stories of how you share the hope with those around you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor Jared, anything? Okay. And let us know. If you plan to travel or be away, let us know weekly. You know, Pastor Jared is sending that announcement. It helps for us to know, even when he cannot come, so we can know how to prepare, even the chairs and everything, okay? So this pandemic helps us to be more organic, more communicating with each other, which is a good thing.